feast time. It's a very special time of the year. We get to remember the things that are coming, which is kind of cool, because God can say things that are going to happen, and we can celebrate them even before we see all the things. And so as Scott was talking about in the Feast of Trumpets, many events yet to come, and as it says in Colossians chapter 2, that these feasts are a shadow of things to come. They are a shadow of a reality. They're a holiday to be celebrated in advance even of what is happening. And so many times we can look at what has happened and think back and memorialize that. But when it comes to the Word of God, He can declare what's going to happen and have you celebrating before it even comes to pass. Now, I'd like to look at one of the prophecies. If you'll turn with me in the book of Revelation, I want to go to a verse here. As Scott was reading the other day from Revelation 8 and 9 about the trumpets, I want you to notice again what he pointed out here in the attitude and the heart of the people. So as God is pouring wrath on the earth, and is basically he is punishing the earth for sins, he is looking for a turning, a repentance, a humbling within people so that they'll stop. Because ultimately the punishment of God is saying, stop. Stop doing what you're doing. Turn around. Realize you've been deceived. You're in delusion. And I'm bringing all of the suffering and pain for eternity. But notice what it says in Revelation 9, verse 20. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And when you think of these things that God is identifying, if you think of murder as more than just the killing of another person, but hatred in the heart, or you think of sorcery as not just maybe what we might think of as witchcraft, but even as the word itself means, it's actually drug usage, an improper use of drugs, sexual immorality in all its many forms, and thievery in all the ways that mankind steals from one another. And you think of what he is saying to us who hear these words. Do not be of those who do not repent. Soften your heart in the realization and in the awakening of the judgment. God wants us to repent. It says that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He's looking for us to make a change. But you realize if you really believe the word and the wrath that's coming because of sin, you realize then how important repentance is in our lives. And the humbling that comes when we see the wrath of God that comes because of the sins of the world, that comes because of the pride. And the realities are that this wrath that's coming, it comes on all mankind except those who were not killed, those who have the sign, those who were looking to God. They didn't experience woe number one of being tortured for 5 months. I want you to think about the Passover and when God went through Egypt, judgment came on every house except where there was blood. And the reality is judgment comes on every house where there hasn't been a judgment made already, that I need the salvation that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. In everything that God shows in the law, He's showing a need that we all have humanly. But we would be remiss to go through this period of time between trumpets and atonement, when there will be a time of fasting, when there will be a time that we remember and commemorate the cleansing of the high priest, that if we go through this time without contemplating what a sobering time we're in. Notice what it says here in Joel chapter 2. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. It says here in Joel chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion in verse 1, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, Joel 2, 1. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. What a powerful testimony this is of a time that God is warning and saying, I want you to believe what's coming so that you don't need to go through, that you can repent and turn now from ways that are not godly and turn back to me. So he says here in verse 10, the earth quakes before them, that is this army that he sends forth. The heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. For Yahweh gives voice before his army, and for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, Yahweh, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So when you think about the terms here, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, there's a fasting and a weeping and a mourning in the reality of sin, isn't there? It doesn't take you too long to contemplate things in this world to make you sad. You can think of the number of abortions that take place. There are children who will be killed today in this country, and according to the laws of the land, legally. There are people that are being held against their will right now in this land. Captives, slaves, to the whims and the oppressions of other people right here in the United States. There are people that are being taken advantage of. There's people that are being abused. There's people that are found in all sources of abuse. It doesn't take you long to contemplate the world that we live in to realize there are some serious troubles. There are serious problems, and this is a time when we are to remember and reflect upon these things and what is coming on the sons of men, to realize that the reality is we do not build ourselves up through pride, but rather we are built up and strengthened through humility. It is a realization and an appreciation that comes from God. But notice what he says. Rend your heart and not your garments. When bad things would happen, when people were sad or terrible news came or people felt awful about their conduct before the Lord or whatever made them feel sad, ripping the clothes was a sign, a tearing. And he's saying, don't do that just in the sign, but the heart itself. Rend your heart, be broken of heart before me because you see what's coming. Consecrate yourself to me. Be set apart. Realize that I am looking for a people that believes in my word and lives differently. It's so easy to compare ourselves to the world, but God is saying, look at what I'm going to do. And verse 14, though, notice what he says, that this God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and relents from doing harm, who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. And that's what we are calling here next Sabbath. Next Saturday, we will be celebrating this Feast of Atonement. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And so a right humility before God leads to genuine life and joy and peace. Turn with me now over to the book of Luke chapter 18. And notice here in verse 9, Jesus teaching something so powerful. Luke chapter 18, it says that he, Jesus, this is Luke 18 verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, that is a very powerful thing, Jesus is saying, because he was looking and saying, there are those that trust that they themselves are righteous. And they despised others. It is a truism that when you trust in your own righteousness, you often look to put others down who do not express righteousness in the way that you believe you are. And God is saying, that's got to be repented of. That's got to be changed. If that's your heart, then you're seeing things the wrong way. Now, ultimately, this gets into something so deep that's in our hearts. Let's notice what Jesus said. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, that is, they were very careful about observance of God's ways and laws. And the other a tax collector.
Not so much.
And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, there's something very strong in society where we look to measure ourselves against others. We look to measure, how's our conduct? Well, hey, I've been really good. You know, I've never killed anybody. I've never gone out and had an affair, committed adultery. I don't get drunk or overdrink. I don't do drugs. I didn't have sex before I got married. We can have litanies of lists that we can look at ourselves and say, you know what? I've actually really done a good job obeying God. I have done a really good job. I haven't been like the people that do the drugs or don't care. They spend and fritter all their money away. They're not responsible, so they have something to give when somebody needs it. And I've been devoting myself to God in prayers and fasting. I've been doing the right things and the good things. And Jesus is saying, do you think this is what justifies you? Because whether we mouth this kind of prayer or just have it in our hearts, it is one of the most dangerous thing of a people that seek righteousness, that the righteousness can then be turned to despise others and to look down upon others. And what foolishness it is in our heart when we see it in ourselves to say, I am lost to think that I am anything better than anyone else, for the wrath of God would come on me just the same. If it wasn't for the salvation of Jesus Christ, the wrath would come on me just the same. Scott had talked about the Tower of Siloam and how it fell. And the disciples asking Jesus, you know, did they do something so wrong? And he's like, no, pray that it doesn't fall on you. Pray that you don't fall under the same consequence. See, the reality is, in our hearts, we are always looking for a sense of justification. And what we need to understand about the world and the way the world works in this is the world does not want to admit when it's wrong. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when God said, did you take of the fruit that I told you not to eat? What was the answer? The woman. He didn't say yes. It was a yes or no. Just say yes. And so often God comes to us and we just won't say yes. Did you do the thing? Well, you know, I wouldn't have done that if it hadn't been for what they did. Really, it was their fault. They started it. And yes, I lost control, but it was their fault. Yes, I sent you. I shouldn't have done that, but it was them. They're the one that worked me up. And we want to look and say, who can I blame? Because we desire inside to be right and to be just. But we go about it by our own pride, by building up our flesh. We think that somehow we need to build up, even with false pretenses, that we're all good, that we're all special, that we're all just and right of ourselves, because somehow if we don't think that way, people are going to be less. Friends, our whole society is based on this principle right now. The world has come in and basically says, No, you don't need to ever admit you're wrong, because if that's what you want and it makes you happy, go for it. And what we're doing is actually encouraging the building up of flesh to think that is what's going to give us proper self-image and self-esteem, and we'll be the people that we're supposed to be if we give acceptance to sinfulness, acceptance to failure. And friends, in the heart of man, you've got to know that's just a lie. Sometimes the biggest lies we tell are the ones we tell ourselves about where we stand and about why we are. And when we think of what this parable is and what Jesus is saying, people, you will think that because you're following a certain way, that makes you righteous. That brings you justification. But when you come to the Lord, you're not supposed to be looking at your neighbor. You're supposed to be looking at Him. How do you measure up now? How do you measure up when you compare to Christ. There is one standard of holiness. It was embodied in the flesh in Jesus. It is embodied in the Spirit in our Father in Jesus. And why God gives us of His Holy Spirit, if He doesn't write His law on our hearts and give us a new heart, we're all carnal. We just think sometimes our carnality is less bad than the carnality of somebody else. But the wages of sin is death. And ultimately, there is a humility that God wants us to have, that we all come together in a humility to Jesus Christ. My friends, we are to follow Christ. We are to seek after Him, to obey Him, to keep His commandments. He told us when we make disciples to baptize and to teach them to observe all things He commanded. So thus we should encourage and thus we should do. That is the role and responsibility we have to one another. But when we come to pray to the Lord, we are not to be bringing our judgments against our brother. We are to be bringing ourselves unto the Lord because we need His ministry. We need what He does for us. And ultimately, when we see in Revelation that through all the tribulations, the taking away of grass, the taking away of sea and the sea creatures and fresh water and the light of the sun and the moon, and when you see what God is doing, He's saying, did you think that was going to save you? Because I put you on a little ball that's in space. It's spinning around. Did you think it was going to save you, the grass, so that animals could eat? Did you think the grass of wheat and rye and barley, did you think that would save you? Did you think that the sea would save you? Or the water would save you? Or the lights, everything you think you rely on for constancy in life? Because what God does is He goes to the very heart of mankind and says, I'm going to shake every single thing you think gives you firm foundation in life. Because there is only one firm foundation, and His name is Jesus Christ. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as men and women and children who see the Word of God today, we should be looking at the things that come on this world because of sin and not saying, yeah, it's coming on them. Oh, it's not going to be for us or whatever that is. Because ultimately, my friends, we all are to be judging now ourselves and walking in a way of consecration now. For our Father said, be ye holy as I am holy. That we should be coming before the Lord with the spirit of consecration, that we dedicated ourselves to Him. And what we do in the world is we share this grace that we have received. See, the grace and truth that comes through Christ Jesus, that's the gift we have. To say, it doesn't matter where you are, we are all found sinners. But if you will apply the blood, you'll pass from death to life. If you will turn from your sinful ways and follow Him, He will guide your paths and make them straight. And everything we should encourage in each other is of this heart and of this mind. So I would ask you, when the Pharisee stood and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Do you have that in your heart? Do you look at what others are doing, not from the standpoint of identifying what's sin, but in judging that I'm glad I'm not like them? See, God wants us to make the identification of what's sin. He's not saying accept sin, but He is saying, but what do you think of yourself? Do you know you'd be in the exact same place if it wasn't for me? See, that gives a perfect humility, doesn't it? To realize, I'm no better than anybody else. What makes me different is Jesus. Because I believe. Jesus Christ was sent for these people who didn't repent too. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. The difference is faith. Do we believe in Him and in the sacrifice that He offered? Do we believe that we have any righteousness in ourselves? Because if we do, we are the ones that are on the dangerous ground, even more than the sinner who then comes and says, I'm a sinner. Do we contemplate the truth? Notice what it says here in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says of Jesus, in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And you realize that is the very essence of what is going on here with humanity. That God is saying, I see you've all gone astray. That's the way God views it. And we all come back through the power of Jesus Christ. And what God is calling to us to do in showing us his word is saying, come back to me. Am I your Lord or not? Come back to me, you people. Reinvigorate your life before me. Call out. Look and evaluate. Cry out. Know that I am the Lord and I am here to do you well, even to leave behind a blessing. I want to bless you, but you've got to come back to me. And as a people, that is the revival that God wants, is that there is a turning back of heart and mind to him to say, I will not make myself special by what I do. I will make myself distinct and purely holy by what Christ has done, because I accept by faith what he has done for me. I accept that my life is in his hands, and I accept that everything is in him. And the reality of life is that mankind in his heart doesn't want to humble before God. To be humble, to humble ourselves and to say, you're right, I'm wrong. And so what we do is we make wrong right, and we make right wrong to fit the situation of our own hearts. That is the wickedness and deceitfulness of our hearts. We don't accept what God says. So my question to you today is Jesus your Lord? Do you follow what he says? Is he Lord in word or is he Lord in deed? This is a huge question that we can't go through this season without asking, because the reason people don't repent and the reason we don't repent is we don't want to acknowledge his lordship in our lives and be obedient to him. We want to go our own ways. I would like to share with you a prayer. There's a Celtic prayer for this community called Northumbria, and Scott and I had a chance to share it. It was my nephew came from the United Kingdom, and he shared this with me. And I love what this says. This is a morning prayer, and they pray this every morning. One thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Isn't that a beautiful way to start the day? This is how they open their prayer. And then there's a question and a response. Who is it that you seek? The response, we seek the Lord our God. Do you seek him with all your heart? Can you say the response? Amen, yes. Lord, have mercy. I love that it says, Lord, have mercy. Because it's saying, are you convicted? Do you seek him with all your heart? And the essence is, the expectation is, have we? Have we perfectly obeyed that command to love him with all our heart? Next it says, do you seek him with all your soul? The response, amen. Lord, have mercy. Do you seek him with all your mind? Amen. Lord, have mercy. Do you seek him with all your strength? Amen. Christ, have mercy. I think this is just an awesome way to start your day, to say, am I setting my mind to keep the first great commandment and to seek after God with my day? Is this my heart? Is this my mind? Is this my soul? Is this my strength? Is this what I'm going to do? Do you see how consecrating that is to the Lord? The dedication of yourself to God to say, this is the way I want to go. Now, I want to ask you today, as you look to the Lord your God in heaven, can you say amen to these things? Have you sought Him with all your heart? Have you sought Him with all your mind? With your strength? With your soul? Have you left anything that's not all? Because in the cry of Lord have mercy, it's saying, we know. We know. And the reality is, we know we need Him. We know we need Him to be merciful. Have we done it? When you think about the second great commandment, what does it say? That you would love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul said that you would esteem the interests of others better than yourself, that you would not only look at your own interests, but the interests of others. Can you say, I have done this? Have we sought the good for others? Amen. Lord, have mercy. Have we sought their well-being as much as we've sought our own? Amen. Lord, have mercy. Have we esteemed the interests of others greater than ourselves? Amen. Lord, have mercy. So ultimately, as we come here today, we are being more sober. We are turning to be a little more sober today because the intimacy of heart and mind is to say, where am I before God? Would not all these judgments come on me if He wasn't merciful to me? Where would I stand? And it is from that heart of mercy that we come to the true image of ourselves. You realize the purpose of confession is not for God to bring us low, to keep us down. The purpose of confession is to come into an agreement with the truth, that we would acknowledge the truth of where we are, that we would acknowledge the righteousness of God and His grace toward us, that we would then receive and confess not just our sin, but that we would confess the greatness of salvation in Jesus Christ, that we would be elevated into heavenly places, that we would know by our trust in Him and not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness which is from above by faith in Jesus Christ, that we are taken from here and put in heavenly places, holy and accepted in Him, in the very Beloved. Do you realize that that is where true humility comes from and what it really is? The way of man is not to admit. The way of man is to self-justify. The way of man is to justify conduct. And God is saying, no, there's only one way to be justified. There's only one way to life, and it's a turning to Me. And so that's what we want to do. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 3. Notice in verse 5 here, Proverbs 3, verse 5, very familiar scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Turn away from evil. Turn unto God. Back to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that it pleased the Lord in verse 10 to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief when you make His soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him and to put Him to grief. Do you ever think about what a salvation we have? That the perfect God sent His only begotten Son, who, though tempted in all points, yet without sin, that the one who did no wrong would be made wrong. He would be taken, He would be falsely accused, He would be beaten and crucified, so that He could take all of us who were wrong and make us right. to pay the penalty and satisfy the penalty in the curse that was against us. When you think of what God is doing in the essence of how much we need him, it's beyond the wisdom that we have. It's foolishness to us that this is the way it is, but it is. And that God wants us to know life in Jesus Christ. We shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So what a life was given for you and me. Now, how do you become the person God made you to be? How do you experience healing for what's broken in your heart? How do you receive the healing of mind and spirit and the energy and the vitality of God? It is by accepting who we are and where we are, and accepting who we become and where we go through him. We have no other salvation. There is no other means other than Jesus Christ. But the reality of the application comes down to you and me. You realize that the work that Jesus Christ has done is done. Hallelujah. It is done. It is finished. The work of salvation, the offering is given. But for you and me to believe and accept that offering, that makes the difference. To believe and accept the word, that makes the difference. How do you mend your ways? How are you transformed? By faith in him, in the things that he has done, in the things that he has taught, in the ways that he has shown, that we would guard our lives and say, make us like you, Jesus. That we as a people are people that are saying, I got to let go of the things of this world. I got to let go of the ways that it thinks, because the ways that it thinks are wrong. They build up through falsehoods to try to make you feel better about yourself. God says, don't resist being made low, because those who make themselves low, I will raise up. Those who will humble themselves will be brought high. The world tries to puff up, and what ends up happening is we all get very easily offended. We all get very easily hurt by the words or the conduct of others. Oh, it's so offensive. Oh, I'm so put out by that. Why is that? Why is that? Do we not expect that other people sin? Do we not expect that they're going to make mistakes, that they're going to fall short? Do we not realize that God is bringing all of us to a place of humility to be long-suffering and forbearing, just like he is? Do we not see the greatness of God that he's working out, that the real, genuine image that gives us peace and health and happiness is always found in him? To see things the way he sees, to live life the way he lives life. And ultimately, that is the communion that we have with him. The communion and the blessing of life is to share thinking with God, to share heart and mind with God, to seek after the same things as God. Why is it important that we seek him? Because when we seek him, we'll seek what he seeks. When we love him, we'll love the things and the people he loves. And the heart gets completely changed, and we become the image of the Son of God, because he finds his place in our lives when we humble ourselves. Turn with me to James. Notice here in James chapter 4. Notice the beauty of this. This way is not the way of the world. This is the way of God. Notice here in James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What are the ways of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. To be driven and motivated by these things, it's the way of the world, but it is against the will of our Father in heaven. Do you think, verse 5, that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Do you know that God wants you so bad in so many ways to be fully dedicated to him? Therefore, he gives more grace. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So maybe you've come here to say, David, man, I'm not feeling real happy with your sermon right now. It's okay. You're not making me feel real good at the moment. You're not puffing me up and telling me how wonderful I am at the moment. I want to lead you in the path of wonderful. And the path of wonderful is not where we elevate ourselves. The path of wonderful is found in humility. I'm sure it didn't feel wonderful to empty yourself of glory in heavenly places, being equal with God, to come to this earth, to be made like your own creation, and to humble yourself before men, even to be a servant of man. And when they mocked you and they beat you, to be silent for so long. And when they punched and said, who was it that punched you? To keep his mouth closed. I'm sure it wasn't easy and fun to take the path of our Lord. But he created a pathway to say, if you will go this route, I will lift you up. I will be your God in the midst of it. And I will help you through it. And so what does he say? Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you want that to be a reality? When I was coming to the Lord and I received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd seen these people trying to cast out demons and being very emotional and angry. And God showed me, do you want to do that? Then do it the way I would do it. You don't need to get up in the flesh to cast out a demon. You need to get humble in the spirit before God and say, get out. And with the authority of Christ, they flee. The power of Christ is calming. And notice what he says here. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and reap. See, these are verses, and there is a time for lamenting and mourning and weeping. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. You're a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So when you look at these verses today, is it in your heart to say, when you have thoughts come, the Lord rebuke you? I don't want that thought of my heart. I want only the Lord's thoughts. That's humility. I don't want anything that stands in opposition to you. I don't want anything that goes against you, my Lord. And ultimately accept what he has done for us. Now, I'd like you to take a moment, and I would like you, as you've thought, and I've asked you to think today about the two great commandments, seeking and loving the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. I'd like you to ask in your own heart before the Lord right now, am I doing this? And I would ask for you to take a review of your own heart on this commandment. All right, so let's do that right now. Holy Father, have mercy on us. Holy Father, have mercy on us, for we have all, like sheep, gone astray. Have mercy for all the ways that we have not been perfectly loyal to you and not treasuring you who are so wonderful and great in all of your ways. Be merciful to us. And now, as we've done with the first commandment, I'd ask that you would do with the second as well. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you esteemed the interests of others greater than yourselves? Have you not only looked on your own interest, but with that same heart that you look on your own interest, are you looking on the interest of others, the people around you? Lord, have mercy. Have mercy for all the ways that we have not treated our family members with the love and care and respect that we would ourselves want. Forgive us for not considering others with the same enthusiasm that we consider ourselves. Help our hearts to be loving and giving like yours, Jesus.
We confess, not just for ourselves here today, Lord, that we are in need of you. We confess that this world is in need of you. And that as we desire to be lights for you, that our heart, that you would make our hearts pure, and that you would cause our hearts and our eyes to view people as those that were made in your image for holy and right purposes, and to not think of ourselves better than any, but rather, having known your grace, that we, like your Son, would be the servants to serve you and to serve others by loving them and sharing with them. What a wonderful thing it is to be found in you. And we humble ourselves here seeking your grace and your truth. For how can we be a people doing what you would have us to do if we are sick inside our hearts and in our minds? And if it is not your Spirit continually leading us? And as we look at the wrath that comes for sin, let us also have a heart of wrath toward any sin that wants to enter us in our hearts or minds. That we would be in the same way violent towards sin. For you told us that to fear you is to hate evil. And we pray that you would give us a true hatred of evil in our hearts and in our minds. That we would not be those who are arrogant or proud or boasters, who falsely build up their images by looking at our own righteousness, but in every way to be humble before you, God. We do not want to be apart from your grace or your Spirit. We need the gifts of your Spirit and your holiness to be among us, God, if we are going to be a light in this world. And so we humble ourselves here today as a congregation. We think about the prayer of the one who went away justified, and we say, forgive us, O God, for our sins, for all the ways that we have sought that are against you, and for not putting our lives to you as we should. Let us not be like the Laodiceans who are neither cold nor hot, but let us be always passionate for you and give us love for you. And we ask that the very love that you have would be in our hearts and in our mind, and the very grace and forgiveness and compassion and mercy and healing, Jesus, that you have, that you came with, would also be in us. And so we ask you now to please bless this communion that we take, this fellowship of the body and the blood together and the bread and the wine, that we could take of this together with one heart and one spirit of humility, that we who have judged ourselves to be worthy of death have now found life in you. And the life that we lead, we want to lead it as unto you, always in dedication to you. And so we pray that you would please come into us and fellowship with us and lead us to see things the way you do and to live as you would have each of us live, as each member does its share. Help us to know what our share is. Help us to walk in that share and to give that share, whether to this body or anywhere else. But please help us to fulfill this calling. And so we thank you. And as Jesus, you said, thank you when you prayed over the bread and wine, when you gave it in remembrance of you, knowing that you were going to be a sin offering for us. We also say thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for pouring out your blood for us. Thank you for being a high priest, taking your own blood into the most holy place that we could approach you here. We come with this feast, the feast of your body and blood, rejoicing that we have such a sin offering to make in our place and to proclaim your death until you come. We want you to come so soon, Jesus. Please put an end to the things that are going on in this earth. And as we pray for this whole earth and for our nation and for this community, that you would bring about revival and a turning back and a spirit of repentance, we are not willing that any would perish either, God. That you would give us that heart and that spirit, and that you would come into us, and as you come into us, that you would also tear down and judge all the false gods that are in our lives. That we would not be relying on anything other than you. Purify our faith, purify our practice, purify our walk with you, that we may be honoring and pleasing to you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.